Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. We're so thankful, Father, for this congregation of Thy church and these people, these wonderful children of Yours, Father. Have mercy upon us, Lord. You know that we're the poor and the meek and the downtrodden here. Father, we are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we thank You and praise Your holy name. We thank You, Father, for the radio ministry that You've given us, for the internet ministry that You've given us, for the great response that we've had, for thousands of souls that's heard and come to know Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, for all those that are gathered here and all those who wish that they could be here and all those who chose not to be here today. Father, we pray that You'll gently guide them back to us soon. We hold up to You, Father, the sick and shut into this church. We've named them all. We know that You love them more than we ever could, and we submit them now to Your hands. And we pray that You might spare them, Father, heal them and raise them up, restore them to good health, and return them to us soon. Father, we pray for the continued preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that You might give us boldness, that we might go forward to tell all that we meet of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we pray for us today that as we go forward to feed the poor and to minister and to feed over 400 meals today. Father, bless us. Bless the hands that prepared the food. Bless those that give and those that take. Have mercy on us, Father. Bless us as we go forward to serve the poor this day. In Christ's name, amen. We're continuing our study in the kingdom of God, and I'll go back and refresh you for a minute. If you'd be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to study the kingdom of God in similitude today, Matthew chapter 13. But I'll go back and remind you that we have studied from Isaiah 2, how the prophet Isaiah said it would come about in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established. And this mountain of the Lord's house is this church of Christ, this Bethel, the Lord's house that was coming, that Isaiah prophesied that it would go forth from Jerusalem. Isaiah 11, we saw the peaceful nature of the kingdom of God, that there would be a change in the hearts of people, that people who had a wild nature were wild animals, bears and lions and tigers and ferocious animals, that they would change and they would be converted in their heart and would become as little children. We studied from Jeremiah 31 the new covenant that God had promised, that He would bring a new covenant into the world. And it would be a different kind of covenant versus this Old Testament covenant of law, that it would be a brand new type of covenant, and that every person in this new covenant would be born again. And then we studied from Daniel chapter 2 that this kingdom of God would come during the final days of the Roman Empire. During Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So in Daniel 2 we're told during the days of the Roman Empire that God would set up this new kingdom of God that's coming, this church of Christ. In Daniel 7 we saw the picture of the resurrection of Christ, a vision of the resurrection of Christ and Him being caught up to God, and where He was given a throne, and Jesus now is seated on David's throne according to Acts chapter 2, 29 through 30. In Daniel chapter 9 we saw it would be 483 years from the commandment to go forth, rebuild Jerusalem, this Old Testament captivity that Israel was in, that it would be 483 years till the Christ comes. We studied how Jesus came right at the exact time in 26 AD that 483 years was up. Jesus came and presented Himself, was baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan, and began His ministry. Then we studied John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Christ, studied from Malachi and from the New Testament the story of John the Baptist and how he came to prepare the way of the Lord, to open a highway, to make a highway for our God. And this concept of a way, a path that goes to God, into this kingdom of God and the church of Christ. Then we study the Lord's anointed from Isaiah chapter 61, how Christ was the anointed, the Messiah of God, and that He came at the very right time and gave His life for the sins of the world, and how He began preaching for repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And at hand is a very close thing. It's not something 2,000 years later. At hand is really close. And so Jesus came and preached repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then the last 3 weeks we have studied the Sermon on the Mount. We began studying the Beatitudes the first week, the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Then the next week we studied the remainder of Matthew chapter 5. And then the next week we studied Matthew chapter 6. Last week we studied Matthew chapter 7 down to the 13th, 14th verse. Now we'll go back there and pick up later in the future, but today we're going to go on to this parable of the sower that's found in Matthew chapter 13. If you'll open your Bibles with me, please. Matthew chapter 13. I think the first thing we'll do is we'll just read this. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him. Jesus had received unprecedented popularity. Hordes of people are flocking to him to hear about him. His name is traveling like wildfire throughout all of Israel, and people are rushing to hear this great wisdom that Christ is teaching. And let's stop for a minute, just for a second. If God became a human being and took on flesh and blood, what type of doctrine would we expect him to teach? The Sermon on the Mount's what we'd expect him to teach, isn't it? Isn't that just the teaching of God? The teaching that we know in our hearts when we hear that teaching, that it's coming straight from God. That's what we should expect from God. Jesus came and taught with great authority, and he taught with great simplicity, and that's what we're studying today. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went up to a ship and sat, and a whole multitude stood on the shore. God is speaking through the Messiah, and we have a responsibility to listen. All these people have come, flocked to hear the Christ. Some of them have come to see great signs and wonders. They just desire a sign. How serious were they? Hearing and listening to what somebody says is judged by you putting into action what they tell you. See, we can judge whether you're listening or not, whether you do and put into practice what they tell you or not. How serious are these people? And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, Jesus gives many parables in the Bible. Some are barnyard parables, I call them. He talks about sheep and goats and cattle and stuff like that. Some are agricultural parables, and that's what he's talking about here, is an agricultural parable. Every farmer would readily understand this parable. Every farmer would understand this. It works just like this every time. It'll never, ever change. This is the way sowing works every time. And he spake many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." And a sower generally carried a bag on his hip, and he would reach in that bag and get a handful of seeds and go through the field scattering the seeds. And when you scatter seeds that way, it's a haphazard thing, which of them will bear and which of them won't. And now Jesus is going to tell us all about that and tell us it has to do with the soil. He spake many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Birds came and ate the seed that was thrown on the wayside." And a wayside is like a road. Generally went down the side of a field. Sometimes it'd cut right through the middle of a field. But it'd be the shortest way between two points that people had walked that way for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years. People have walked through that wayside, and that area is hard from past hoof, foot, and wheel has gone through there for hundreds of years, and that dirt is just packed hard. And so the fowls, the birds, came and eat those seeds. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and please visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a great a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell among the stony places, they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so now Jesus is going to define this parable for the disciples. We're going to jump down now to verse 18. But before we go there, I want to explain to you what we're going to do. I've written the definitions up here for you on the board. We're going to go over them first, and then I'm going to show you where these definitions come from. Number one, the kingdom of God is the church of Christ. Number two, the sower is Jesus Christ. Number three, the seed is the Word of God. The field is the world, God's field, God's world. The soil is the human heart. The fowls are Satan. The wayside is a hard-hearted disciple. The stony places are a shallow-hearted disciple. The thorns are a sinful-hearted disciple. The good ground is an honest and good heart that heareth the Word of God and keep it. Now, I'm going to leave this on the board here to where you can get this after a while. If I have to erase it for another lecture I'm going to do in a few minutes, I'll be glad to give it to you again. And so down in verse 18, Jesus begins to define the parable of the sower. But I want you to also consider that this parable is written not only in Matthew, Mark tells us about it, and Luke tells us about it. All three synoptic gospels tell us about it. Now let's understand for a minute what these synoptic gospels are. It's just like three of us witnessing a car wreck out here on the street. One of us standing over here by the building next door. One right here on the porch. Another guy driving off in his car. All three of us see the same thing, and we see it from different perspectives, different eyewitness perspectives. We see the same event. Now, if the police told us then, sit down and write a report of what you saw, if we sit down and wrote a report, all three of the reports would be different, but they would be the same because we saw the same thing. That's exactly what you have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have three eyewitness testimonies as to what they saw and what they heard and what they wrote down. And so I'm going to read from Mark's account, from Luke's account too. You don't have to do that. I'm going to give you the site if you'll just stay in Matthew. And so let's go now. And the reason for it is that one of them sees something that the other didn't see, or hears something that the other didn't hear, or writes down something for us, a more full explanation. One guy might see that the wreck took place and the headlight just kept rolling down the street. And another might have saw, well, his tire was blew out when he had the wreck. All of these people see the same thing from different perspectives. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now notice we're talking about the kingdom of God is what we're talking about, the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, notice that the hard-hearted disciple just really doesn't get it. He's hard-hearted, unloving, unforgiving, mule-headed, stove up in his wickedness and in his hard-heartedness. And the seed can't take root in that ground. That ground's too hard. That ground's completely compacted. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, the devil, and catches the way that was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. Now Mark chapter 4 verse 14 tells us, the sower soweth the word, so we see that the seed is the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In Luke 8, 11 and 12, we see, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you see, all three accounts tell us the same thing, but some of them give us more information than others. Verse 20, Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, the second type of heart. But he that receiveth the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word of God, and anon, right away, straightways, what anon means, just like that, and anon, with joy, receiveth it. An emotional disciple. Yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, notice that when tribulation and persecution arises because you're going to try to be a Christian because of the word, by and by he's offended. And in Mark 4:16, and these are they that likewise are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. Matthew says anon, receive it with joy, and have no root in themselves, so as to endure but for a time. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And then in Luke 8:13, they that are on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation they fall away. So we see Matthew's account about this shallow-hearted disciple. They're really not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. They haven't chosen to grow. Peter says, desire, seek ye the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The minute you become a disciple of Christ, you need to get in the Bible. You need to be studying the Bible. There's nothing more important than you get to know God in His Word. It's how God communicates with us. And so these shallow-hearted people are really, they're just in it for the money, or they're in it for the racket, or they're in it for the prestige, or they're in it because it's convenient, or they're in it because it's fun, or they're in it because it's a big show. There's all kinds of religions out there in churches. They're just a big show. You go to church just to be entertained, to be yourself tickled. And let me tell you something. The purpose of worship is not for me to entertain you or you to entertain me. The object of worship is for us to do what God wants us to do, and that's worship and adore Him. If anybody is to be entertained, it's God. It's not us. And the only thing that entertains God is what He wants, and that's He wants us to worship Him according to His Word. And so these shallow-hearted disciples have not just really dedicated themselves and gone the full way with Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and sermons. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. And he also received the seed among the thorns, is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. And so this is a sinful-hearted disciple. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. And so if you turn with me, if you want to check on this, to Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and when the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, Lusting for anything, desiring something that you're not supposed to have, lusting for the forbidden fruit, any kind of forbidden fruit, and the lust for other things enter in and choke the word, and it become unfruitful. And so these are the sinful-hearted disciples. Luke 8:14 indicates the same thing. And they that fell among the thorns, are they, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Pleasure can separate you from God if it becomes first. If you care more about drinking a beer than you do about worshiping God, you're not worshiping God. The pleasures of this life, and they bring forth no fruit into perfection. And so finally, the type of seed that we hope to have planted in our hearts is verse 23. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. So when we look at Mark chapter 4, verse 20, we see the same thing. And these are they that are sown on good ground, such as hear the word of God, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. In Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, see, Luke amplifies it here. He says it's an honest heart. They're not gaming. They got no personal game involved in this thing. An honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, they keep it. Knowledge is to know what God wants. Wisdom is to do what He wants, to keep the Word of God. Hear the Word of God and keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And so we understand now this parable of the sower, the seed being the Word of God. And now we're going to stop and we're going to talk this morning about the Word of God. And so if you get along well in the Bible, you just follow right on with me. You turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you don't get along well in the Bible, just stay where you're at and listen, because we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 13. If we found an old document, one of the first things that we would do is examine that document and see what it says. It is important, if we're going to study the Bible, to see what it says about itself. It's really important to know what the Bible says about itself. It makes certain claims. And so we're going to look at some of these claims that it makes. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. That's a real simple order, isn't it? Moses gave it to them. He's fixing to die. They're fixing to go into the promised land under Joshua. And Moses says, don't add to the word of God, to these five books, to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Don't add anything to these finished works. Don't take anything away from these finished works. These works are complete. The very word scribe means counter. And every scribe in Israel counted every letter on a page. As an example, when we found the Codex Sinaiticus, it has 10,000 check marks in it, showing that the scribal counter checked and corrected that manuscript 10,000 times. Every dot of an I, every cross of a T, every yod, every tittle had to be exactly right. God gave us His finished Word. He had a choice of how to communicate with man. He could have chosen many ways to communicate with men. There could be a big voice come from heaven, and God could talk to all of us. But see, He did that once before at Mount Sinai in 1447 B.C. when He gave the law, and it didn't do those Jews any good at all, because they built a golden calf right away. Didn't do a bit of good. And in fact, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you see God and you see these demonstrations, God would have to figure out another way to save you other than faith. So, God had to figure out another way to talk to people. Well, one of the ways He could do it is He could tell one man something and have that man tell another. Danny, why don't you tell Larry over here, without being unduly circumlocute, if one could syllogistically extrapolate the premise of baptism, enlightening that enigma by metaphysically didactic manifesto. Tell him that. You couldn't get it, could you? And then he'd mess it up worse, wouldn't he? And then he had to tell it to somebody else, he'd mess it up worse, wouldn't he? And then they had to tell it to somebody else, he'd mess it up worse. And that's not even a chapter. That's not even a verse of big words, is it? That's not even a verse of big words. God couldn't communicate that way. So He had to figure out another way to communicate. So how'd He do it? He put His Spirit on a man and had that man write down for us the Bible so that you would have the same shot at knowing God that I've got. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether we're black or white or brown or Indian chief or a Chinaman. He wants us all to have the same shot in Him, equal time before God, equal ability to find God. So God chose a written word revelation. Asked ourselves, well, when this word revelation was delivered in 1447 B.C., what was going on in the rest of the world? Well, Socrates and Plato hadn't even been heard of. We've got the Rashama tablets that they found in Syria that told those people to burn their children to Baal, to offer their children to Astoreth in sacrifice, to bury the girls alive in honey, to burn the boys alive before an idol, before their parents. It told them to get their clothes off and get naked under a tree and have an orgy. It told them all this wickedness. Where did all this goodness from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy come from? I mean, there's great evidence that God is real and the Bible is true. Let's continue on thinking about this. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end to writing the words of the law in the book until they were finished, and Moses commanded the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So there was another copy of it, and so turn over to Joshua. So they took one copy of the law of Moses, put it inside the ark of the covenant, took another and gave it to Joshua. And the priests, I'm sure, had copies too. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded thee, and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wheresoever thou goest. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Shall not depart out of your mouth, Joshua. Shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shall I make thy way prosperous, and then shall I have good success. So we'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. First mistake I made all morning. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. If you believe that, I got some swamp land for you. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Now here's a claim of God right here. Every word of God is pure. Now in more modern translations, it says true there. They're both true. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're told don't add to the word of God, don't take away from it. Proverbs chapter 30, we're told right about the middle of the Bible, we're told don't add to the word of God, don't take away from it. Let's turn right to the very end of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add into these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of the prophecy of God, shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. And so we see in the beginning of the Bible, God says don't add to the Bible, don't take away from it. See in Proverbs chapter 30, in the middle of the Bible, God says every word of God is pure and true. Add thou not to his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Then we find in Revelation, the very last page of the Bible, don't add to the book, don't take away from the book. Well, there's a lot in between too. In Isaiah chapter 2, you remember our prophecy on the coming of the kingdom of God? We saw in verse 3, and many people should go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob. And he, God, will teach us of his ways. We have a divine teacher. He will teach us of his ways. Jesus will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, this perfect law of liberty, love thy neighbor as thyself, as James calls it, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If you're going to listen to a preacher, if they're not speaking according to the law and the testimony of God, according to the Bible, according to the written word of God, it's because there's no light in them. And I'm very opposed to these 15, 20-minute cool, whip, feel-good sociology sermons that are so prevalent today. All this stuff, they read two verses and then a man talks for 20 minutes. People shouldn't go to church and listen to a man talk. They ought to go to church and listen to the word of God expanded. A preacher should never say anything in front of a congregation unless it is to make the word of God understandable. What he's saying, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah tells us. us. Well, let's look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. How do people become Christians? How do they know? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God is not going to zap you with faith. It's not like a ray gun that He's up in heaven buzzing people with faith. He's not Zeus throwing lightning bolts and hitting people with faith. That's not the way God does it. God is not going to give you faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, that should give you belief. After the first step is to believe what you hear. The second step of belief is to put your faith and trust and confidence in it being true, that you'll rely upon it, that you'll trust God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So all this stuff written over in the Old Testament was written for our learning, because these stories are applicable today. They all fit today. There's stories of Joseph in prison going on right now today. I've seen it with my own eyes and lived it in my own life. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul has got a young preacher that's come to Corinth after he left, and this spellbinder named Apollos, real good guy, real good speaker, and people are running off and getting in little sects and little groups over there, and so Paul doesn't particularly like it, so he's straightening them out, and he gets in verse 6 here. In these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us. Now this guy's an apostle. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. I'm telling you right now, we're going to give you in this congregation of the Main Street Church of Christ, we're going to give you book, chapter, and verse of what we tell you. Don't think of me above what's written. Don't think of any other preacher or teacher around here above what's written. Don't believe nothing but what's written. Nothing. You can't trust none of us. None of us, including me. Don't trust any preacher. Read it yourself. You might think of men above that which is written, that no one of you become puffed up one against another. The Jews had their minds blinded in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter verse 14, but their minds were blinded, and this day remaineth the same veil is taken away, the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. So this legalism that was under the old law that the Jews' minds were blinded about, all of that is done away in Christ in this New Testament covenant that we have. Hebrews, the first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times fast unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke. How did He speak? He spoke to the fathers, the ancient Jews. How did He do that? By the prophets, hath, past tense verb, already done it, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. How does God speak today? He speaks by Jesus, by His Son. We have a divine teacher. Jesus teaches us. How does He teach us? He teaches us in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Then He put His Spirit on the apostles and inspired them and led them into all truth so that they might write down Acts and Romans and Corinthians and all the other books of the New Testament. And so He has brought us this revelation, this written revelation from God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets, Isaiah, when he wrote down, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He didn't understand all that. He didn't understand that in 26 A.D. Jesus is going to start preaching, that He's going to preach 3.5 years, that He's going to be murdered by the Jews, that He's going to be buried, and that He's going to rise again. Isaiah didn't understand that, and he inquired and he sought the Lord. Oh, tell me. Daniel did the same thing. All of the prophets searching what or at what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so we look over in 2 Peter. Well, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anybody's going to say anything at all in the church, If anybody's got any words to stand up here and say before people in the Church of Christ, let them speak as the oracles of God, the written Word of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to whom be the praise and dominion forever and ever. In 2 Peter, Peter begins telling us how important these things are. And he tells us in verse 19, we don't have a lot of time, drop down to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't see how any word of prophecy could be more sure than the Old Testament prophets in the way that they were fulfilled. But Peter tells us that this New Testament revelation is even a more sure word of prophecy. Now, the Old Testament revelation was fulfilled 100%. This one here is even more sure than that. We have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well to take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I hear false teachers all the time saying on the radio and stuff, "Oh, I figured out something that nobody else knows." What hogwash. What garbage that is. The Bible tells us that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. You think God loves me any more than He loves you? No. No. Why would He give me a private interpretation and not give it to you? That's stupid to believe that. Paul says it's open to everybody. Peter says it's open to everybody. This is a more sure word of prophecy. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that moved there means carried along. It's the same Greek word that was used to describe a sailing ship being blown by the wind across the sea. The wind carried it along. So that's exactly how God gave prophecy to Isaiah. He moved him to write each and every word, each and every letter of the Scripture. And so from that, we understand that the Scripture is inspired. Now, there are mistakes in the translation that came from the original manuscript that are translated here. But see, we're going to study now, I promise you, in just a few weeks, we're going to be studying the Bible. And let me tell you some things about the Bible. There's no book in history like the Bible. No book in history like the Bible. Homer's Iliad comes to us in 7 ancient copies of Greek, about that they're at least from the 1st century A.D. or older. 7 copies now is all that there is of Homer's Iliad. It has 70% verbal agreement. That means that 30% of the words don't agree with the other manuscripts. Of the 7 manuscripts, each one of them, 30% of the words don't agree with the other manuscripts. The Bible comes to us in 40,000 manuscripts that has 99.7% verbal agreement. There's no document in history like the Bible. But of course, God tells us that, doesn't He? He tells us, "Behold, I come to you in the roll of the book." That's how God comes to us. He comes to us in the Bible. There's nothing like it in all of the world. I promise you, we're going to study it in just a few weeks. Just a few weeks. When we finish this series on the kingdom of God and the church, we're going to study it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope that the seed has been sown in a good heart, an honest and good heart, and that you're ready to keep it. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you're here believing this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ before men. Paul says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches us to repent, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you're going to become a Christian, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. All you need to do is just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let it run, Chevy. Let it run. All you need to do is come down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd ask our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing? Sister, come on over here. You fill out a card.
I once was lost, but now I see.
Bob, how you doing, brother?
I'm trying.
Well, God loves you, man. I know you're in the shelter and you're having a hard time in your life. Put your trust in him, man. Got any sin in it? Get it over with, okay? All right. We love you, brother. I see you coming wanting to confess wrong.
I've been baptized twice.
In the Church of Christ? Did it work?
Yeah.
All right. Well, I know you do. I know. We all have. Okay, brother. You know I love you. Your daddy's so happy that you're in this church. We're so happy. We'll pray for your mother. We love you. And keep it up, okay? I'm really proud of you. Thank you for your help with all our feeding and everything. You fill a card out, brother. We need a card. Just come up here, brother. You're going to be baptized today. Okay, brother. Sit down right here. Hold this card for me. Bernice, I'm sorry about your brother. Your brother got killed. I'm really sorry about it. You know, we've talked about you getting baptized. Do you think you're ready to do this today? You are? You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I know you do. You're willing to let him save you and help you. Help you become a better person. You'll try to do right in the future, aren't you? Yeah. Sister, how are you today?
Fine.
You're from the Greenville Avenue congregation. We're sure glad to have you. Show that person extra love, okay? You show them extra love. Read that Sermon on the Mount. God tells us exactly how to handle that. You go the extra mile. You know, take them a piece of cake. Really? You know, sometimes it averts anger and stuff like that. Take a piece of cake. How are you, sisters? You got your car? You ready to be baptized? I'm so proud of you, Grace. I know you have. I'm so glad that you're... One more time. We're going to give you one last chance. While these folks are filling their cards out, come now. Christ loves you. Don't miss this boat to the kingdom of God. Okay, you're going to be baptized, right? Okay. God bless you, sister. I'm sure glad to have you. Did you give him a card? Yeah. Did you come for prayers? Or are you ready to be baptized like we talked about, Michael? You ready?
Become
a Christian?
Pray for.
Okay.
Sorry.
Well, if you want, why don't you come down and study with me some during the week, okay?
Okay.
The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Now's your chance. Come and meet Christ. Meet him at the foot of the cross while we continue to sing. How are you, sis? Doing okay? You praying for me? Did you have a card? Have you got a card, sister?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Thank you. I'm Kelly.
Okay.
We're sure glad to have you with us.
And I'll try every Sunday that I'm off, I'll be here.
You pray for me, okay?
You pray for me.
I promise.
All right.
God bless you.
Okay, God bless you.
Be seated, please. Bob, stand up. I'm happy for you, brother. You know, God saves old sinners like you and me. Are you sorry, forever sorry, right? No good thing you ever said, done, or thought?
Yes.
Amen. Me too. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You're now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, brother, we'll baptize you. Bernice, I've known you for years. How many years?
Quite a few years.
Huh?
Quite a few years.
Quite a few years. Turn around and face the church. We love you, Bernice. You've been coming here for years.
Mm-hmm.
Bernice, you're now ready to be baptized. Bernice wants special prayer, too. Her brother was just killed this weekend. Bernice, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You believe that he lived, died, buried, and rose again the third day according to Scriptures?
Yes, I do.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, sister. We'll baptize you right away. Grace, if you please rise and face the church. Your husband was baptized not long ago. Now you come. Praise God. That's the way God wants families to stay together. Grace, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You're now ready to repent of your sins.
Yes.
I know you're sorry. You know the Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. Those tears run down your cheek right now. God sees them. God sees them, sister. God sees them. I've cried for my sins. God bless you, sister. God bless you. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You're now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Go in right over here, sister.
Church, say amen.
Amen.
We want to take this opportunity before the baptisms to lift up those who have asked for prayers on their behalf.
Bob, based on your confession that Jesus is the Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Based on your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
When we